Brethren and sisters, indeed, what a blessing it is, and what a glorious morning it is when we can come together to consider that exceeding love which has been showered upon us by Yahweh our God and by his beloved Son in these memorials which have been so graciously given unto us. Let us then, brethren and sisters, render praise to our God through the words of our opening hymn, hymn number 214. Sisters, we are shortly to receive those words of exhortation from our brother Ben this morning. And by way of preparation for his words, he's asked that we should read from Mark chapter 2. We'll ask our brother Phil Lund if he'll come forward and deliver that reading to us. Brother Phil. Thou who art the God of the living, we joy in thee, O gracious God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received reconciliation. Indeed, be thy hallowed thy great and holy name. Of thee, Heavenly Father, are we in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. And we rejoice, Heavenly Father, for we have a high priest in the heavens who has experienced our infirmities, experienced our heartaches and our grief. And even as thou hast covered Adam's sin, Heavenly Father, with the coats of skin, thou hast also clothed us all in righteousness through Christ. And as we come at this time, Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the opportunity we have to come and to partake of this memorial feast, to eat of his body and to drink of his blood, to be exhorted and to be cleansed and to be uplifted in spirit, and to walk in thy ways. For Heavenly Father, thy ways are eternal. And we seek thy blessing upon the Ecclesia throughout the world. And gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that thou would open our hearts and our minds to thy word of exhortation, that thou be with our brother who is to lead our thoughts, and that we all, Heavenly Father, may have that resolve to set our feet more steadfast on that path of life, and to bring glory and fruit unto thee. And we do come at this time, Heavenly Father, and bear before thee those of our number who are sick, some of the spirit and some of the flesh. And indeed at this time, we do bear before thee our brother Tim Stone. Would thou indeed help them and strengthen them and his family? May his recovery be soon. O Heavenly Father, We seek thy blessing upon us all, according to thy wonderful and great wisdom. And gracious Heavenly Father, it is through thy wonderful blessings that we're able to come here this day. And we pray that the time will be soon when we shall eat and we shall drink with thy Son in thy glorious kingdom. And so would thou then watch over our meeting this day, that all may bring praise and honour and glory to thy great and thy majestic name. And it's in thy beloved Son's name that we seek that thou would hear our prayer. Amen. Brethren and sisters, we would then look forward to the words of exhortation from our brother Ben Deadman to the theme, Christ the Physician. And indeed, brethren and sisters, how fitting we would seek the physician to heal our brother this morning. Brother Ben.
Thank you, Brother Brian. Good morning, brethren and sisters and young people. What a privilege it is we have to gather together this morning and remember our absent Lord. I'm going to begin this morning's excerpt by asking you to take a moment to consider the different ways in which Christ is presented to us in Scripture. So I'll leave you for a minute or so to think of as many descriptions of our Lord Jesus Christ as you can. Hopefully that should have been long enough for you to come up with several thoughts. Perhaps you thought of Christ as our Redeemer, our Mediator, our Advocate, our Heavenly Bridegroom, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Or perhaps you thought of the I Am statements of Christ. I am the door, the way, the truth, the life, the true Shepherd, the bread which cometh down from heaven, the resurrection and the life. Or maybe you thought of more physical things, such as a chief cornerstone, the foundation, a baptismal garment, or more celestial, the Son of Righteousness, or the bright and morning star. And these are just a few examples of no doubt many, many thoughts which you came up with. For the Scripture abounds with so many analogies and descriptions of our Lord Jesus Christ, which cover every aspect of him who we come to consider this morning. Have you ever wondered why God provides so many descriptions, so many analogies in Scripture? In our daily readings, we have commenced the gospel record of Mark, and by way of exhortation today, I would like to consider Christ as the master physician, as Mark presents him in his second chapter. For the purposes of discussion, I've loosely broken up the chapter into four sections. Verses 1 to 12, faithful friends and a healing of forgiveness. Verses 13 to 17, the physician's healing. Verses 18 to 22, the healer's new teaching, prevention is better than cure. And verses 23 to 28, the Sabbath healing. So beginning with Mark's account of the miracle of the healing of the man with a palsy, in the section from verses 1 to 12, which I titled Faithful Friends and the Healing of Forgiveness, I would like us to take for a moment to consider verse 5, Mark 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. When Christ observed the faithful actions of the four friends, his focus was not on the enormous effort that they had gone to or their courage, or their commitment to their friend. Both Mark and Luke show that Christ almost dismissed these things as he turned his attention to the man with the palsy and offered him forgiveness. And it is in this response that we have the essence of Christ as a physician, a spiritual aptitude far beyond that of his audience. See, thinking naturally, the challenge for anyone standing in the audience would have been to perform a miracle and heal the man of palsy. But Christ is the master physician. He didn't look beyond about the symptoms. He looked well beyond the symptoms of our mortality to the root cause, at the need for sin, the forgiveness of sin. Christ knew the real challenge, which extended far beyond the healing of the physical symptoms, was the need to provide an antidote for sin and death. From Christ's perspective, healing the physical symptoms would be pointless unless the spiritual healing was realised on both the part of the man with the palsy and his audience. So, instead of doing what would be the obvious thing to do, Christ, the master physician, carefully and deliberately offers forgiveness to the man sick of a palsy. And let's have a look at the response that Mark records in verse 7. The scribes murmur at this heresy as they saw it. Mark 2, verse 7. Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Christ's response was simple. Verse 9. Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and go thy way to thine house. Brothers and sisters, there is a fundamental principle being established here. Christ's power to heal physical sickness is matched with the equivalent ability to forgive sin. We know from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, that the transition from our mortality to immortality takes a place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But this miraculous change is in every sense the easy part of the process. The more difficult challenge is a challenge to change our thinking. As the preceding verses from verse 35 to 44 establish. In the analogy of the seed which is sown, it is said to be sown in dishonour and weakness, but raised in glory and power. It is an analogy that describes both the physical process of resurrection as well as the process of the transforming of our minds. Romans 12 verse 2 describes it as the process of metamorphosis. In fact, it is the real challenge which we all face. Romans 12 verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that ye be not conformed to this world, but that ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. And as is often said, it took God but one night to take Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years for him to remove Egypt out of the thinking of his people. In the next section, from verses 13 to 17, which I titled The Physician's Healing, Mark focuses our attention on the issue of perspective and perception by once again highlighting the response of the scribes and Pharisees, verses 16 and 17. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth with drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. From our considerations in the previous section, we saw in verse 5 that Christ first extended forgiveness and then healed the man of the palsy only after the attention of the audience had been focused on the fact that forgiveness had been offered. Unfortunately, there was a deep entrenched mindset among the Pharisees and the scribes that they earned their salvation by virtue of their own righteousness, a concept that in fact left them blind to the reality of their true state. It was this an attitude that Christ, as the master physician, would reach out time and time again during his ministry in an endeavour to reach out to them, to heal them if only they would respond. Luke writes in his gospel record in Luke 5 verse 17, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." Luke is making the point that Christ had the power to heal the scribes and the Pharisees of their faulty spiritual thinking, just as he had the power to heal those who were physically sick. The truth is that Christ has the power to heal anyone who recognises their true need for the physician. Take a moment to think about our friendships. Do we seek faithful friends like the man with the palsy? Friends who recognise our plight and go out of their way to help us, that would go to great efforts to bring us to the physician to heal? Or do we seek an alternate friend, the one that offers the kisses of deceit, as Proverbs 27 verse 6 describes, who, like the scribes and Pharisees, pander to a self-important, self-righteous image, but in fact leave us blind to our true state of a need for physician? In Revelation 3 verse 18, Christ exhorts those of the ecclesia of Laodicea who thought themselves to be rich and increased in goods, in need of nothing, to anoint their eyes with eye salve, so that they could see that in reality they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. And the question is left for us to ask ourselves, do we have a true perspective of ourselves and of each other? Or do we need to anoint our eyes with eye salve so that we're able to recognise our need for the physician? When we correct our fellow brethren and sisters, do we first stop to consider the beam that is in our own eye? As faithful friends, our objective should always be to lead our brethren and sisters to our Lord Jesus Christ, the physician. In Hebrews 4, verse 13, God states through the Apostle Paul that all things are open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Nothing is hidden from our God. He sees the true state of our infirmities and he examines our heart and our motives. But we can take courage. In the healing is assured, God will complete the work that he has begun in us if we would take the time to look into the perfect law of liberty, as James 1 verse 25 exhorts, and then continuing therein, not being forgetful hearers, but doers of the word. Then by God's grace, we will be changed. We will be given immortality in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In the next section, verses 18 to 22, which I entitled "The Healer's New Teaching, Prevention is Better Than Cure," verses 21 and 22 establish the essence of the physician's teaching. Mark 2, verse 21. "No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles." In the previous section, we saw that the scribes and Pharisees, blinded by their own self-importance, viewed Christ as one who associated himself with publicans and sinners, the very worst of society, whom they despised and looked down on. But it was these publicans and sinners who they despised that Christ said he came to call to repentance. As he clothed them with new garments instead of the fig leaf coverings provided by the self-righteous lawkeepers, and then set about filling their minds with new wine, a doctrine that would change their lives. Their willingness to accept Christ and his teaching made them like new bottles. Their attitude allowed them to expand their minds to think upon godly principles far beyond the boundaries of the law established by those clothed with old garments, rent and torn by their inability to keep the very laws they established. the scribes and Pharisees, locked into their legalistic mindset, earning righteousness, were like the old wineskins that burst with the new doctrine of the teachings of Christ, as Christ challenged them with thoughts such as those in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, where he demonstrated that hating one's brother without cause was as bad as murder, or lusting after women other than their own wives was equivalent to committing adultery. Each time, Christ took the commandments of the law right back to their root cause, the thoughts and intents of the heart and mind of man. For the scribes and Pharisees, steeped in a legalistic mindset, these thoughts could not be resolved, as it made their own hard-earned self-righteousness meaningless. So that in the same way that the old wineskin bottles would burst when filled with the new wine, their legalistic mindset would burst with Christ's teaching. As time and time again throughout the gospel records, we see them taking offense or consulting together how they might silence him or put him to death and rid themselves of the heresy as they saw it. Brothers and sisters, God wants our hearts and minds. When we submit to baptism, we must be willing to change our allegiance from a self-centered mindset to one of love for our brothers and sisters in God. We cannot retain old habits and attitudes and accept the way of life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And for those that perhaps have been baptized for some time, we need to remember that God does not want hardened old wineskins set in ritual and self-righteous worship. He desires us to be as little children, with willing and open minds, that go on accepting and trusting him, even though it is most certainly necessary that our conscience must develop and deepen, becoming more able to discern between that which is good and evil, as Hebrews 5, verse 13 and 14 establishes. Hebrews 5, verse 13. For everyone that is useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, even those who by reason of the use of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. As our conscience matures in the truth and we begin to appreciate the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord, so too there must be coupled with it the sense of a greater responsibility to honour not only our own conscience, but that of our brethren and sisters, lest 1 Corinthians 8, verse 17, 13 exhorts, we be found to be wounding the weak conscience and sinning against Christ who died for them. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 12. But when ye sin so against your brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And so our minds must be developing in faith and in our conscience before our God. In the last section, verses 23 to 28, I entitled the Sabbath healing. Verse 27 and 28 become the key verses that Christ declares, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And without elaborating on this section in too much detail, as it is an entire exhort in itself, there are several key points that come out of this section. Firstly, we must learn that the law was always intended to be transcended by faith. David understood this and acted in faith, breaking the strict structures of the law on several occasions, and yet God exonerated him. There was the occasion when he entered into the Most Holy, sat before God, and asked God as if God saw him after the manner of man of which he had just been promised in the promised seed of Christ. And then there was the occasion, as Mark brings out in this record, where he ate of the showbread, which was strictly forbidden, except for those associated with the priesthood. And yet, on both occasions, David was exonerated because he acted in faith. And secondly, that a legalistic mindset steeped in rituals of keeping traditional laws of man and made in Sabbath keeping can never realise the true intent of God's thoughts. And I would like you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. In Isaiah 58, we find what God intended the Sabbath to be, where he declared, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of the wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke?" And perhaps we'll read a little from this section to get more of the sense of what God intended. Convincing at verse 2, Isaiah 58 and verse 2. "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They asked of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have you fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labours. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to Yahweh? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of the wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor and the cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health as spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of Yahweh shall be with reward, thy reward." And the passage goes on to talk about what God would do in his delight if they were to respond after the manner that he sought. And there is a parallel thought to this also in Isaiah chapter 1, where in verses 17 to 18 he says, "Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith Yahweh. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as white as wool." The true Sabbath rest can only be realized when our life is hid in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that by following the example and the pattern of his life. All of us have sinned, and all of us have, as it were, scarlet and crimson garments before our God. But he has invited us to come, reason together with him, and he will, through his Son, declare us to be made righteous, white as snow and as white as wool. We began this exhort this morning with a moment to consider the different analogies in Scripture which present Christ from various aspects. And by way of exhortation this morning, I trust that we have seen Christ, the true physician, not only as a healer of physical sickness, but spiritual matters also. As we bring our exhort to a conclusion, I would like us to consider ourselves as the ecclesia, in the analogy of the body of Christ, a body which needs to grow up into the Christ, which is the head, as Ephesians 4, verse 15 to 16 expresses. Ephesians 4, verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And in this analogy we have a beautiful example of every member, as it were, of the ecclesia working together, edified in love. As part of the body of Christ, we have a responsibility to each other. In a natural sense, if a member of our body is hurting, the whole body responds in sympathy to that injury. In the ecclesia, how do we respond to the difficulties and hurt of other members? Are we even aware of their injury? do we pray for them that they may be healed, becoming like the faithful friends who went out of their way to bring the man sick of a palsy to Christ that he could be healed? Or do we, like the scribes and Pharisees, who, seeing the man fallen among the thieves, pass by on the other side, lest we be defiled by association? Because the self-righteous Jew would never consider becoming defiled by an unclean body or dead body. So, in the parable, they passed by on the other side, just in case the man was dead, took the actions of a Samaritan, a despised race among the Jews, to attend to the injuries of the man that was fallen among thieves, and to set him on a road to recovery. The day will certainly come when each one of us will bow before our Redeemer, the Judge of all the earth, and it will become a question of what we did for these, the least of my brethren. It will not be a recitation of, "Lord, Lord, have we not done this and that in thy name?" To which we already know, he will simply say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." As individuals, do we see our need for the physician? In one way or another, all of us are like the man sick of a palsy, who fell among thieves. All of us have need of a physician's healing. All of us need the healing of forgiveness. Are we clothed with old torn garments, with old wineskin attitudes, endeavouring to seek out our own self-righteousness? Or do we seek the healing of Christ and strive to live by faith? Faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And as we come to consider the emblem set before us, we are reminded that we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but we are redeemed with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our redemption cost him dearly. Our victory has been realized through enormous personal sacrifice. Isaiah 53, verse 5 writes, "He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed." Brothers and sisters, how do we respond?
Well, brethren and sisters, our exhorting brother has indeed brought us to the focal point of our meeting. He has indeed shown from Mark chapter 2 of that wonderful miracle. And even as those people missed the whole point, was that he had the power to forgive sins. And brethren and sisters, in his closing words, as he says, that he was bruised for our iniquities and for our transgressions. And so we'll continue that reading in Isaiah chapter 53, and at verse 5, where he says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and Yahweh hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, and is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, and so he opened not his mouth. And he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, and neither was any deceit in his mouth. And yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Brethren and sisters, with those thoughts in mind, let us then give thanks for the bread which is set before us. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come at this time before thy throne of grace, truly humbled in the flesh, but we've been exalted in spirit, exalted to give thee thanks for this bread which thou hast provided. This bread, Heavenly Father, which speaks to us of the body of thy Son, that body which was given for us. Thy Son, Heavenly Father, who was strengthened by thee to overcome. And we pray, gracious God, that we too would be strengthened by thy Spirit word to be overcomers in this at our opportunity. And so we thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the victory and for the covenant and the fellowship that thou hast given us in thy Son, through whom we humbly approach thee at this time. Amen. And it says in Corinthians, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Let us now, brethren and sisters, give thanks for the wine. Gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we further desire to come before thee, to thank thee for this wine. This wine, Heavenly Father, which thou hast given us. This wine which speaks to us of the life of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It was that perfect life which was poured out unto thee in total obedience through faith. And it also speaks to us, Heavenly Father, of that covenant which thou hast established, even the covenant of life, through the remission of sins and the resurrection to immortality. And we do at this time, Heavenly Father, acknowledge our sins before thee, and we seek thy forgiveness. Cleanse us, we pray, Heavenly Father, and help us that we may be a people prepared and waiting for our Lord and Master. May we find acceptance in that day which is soon to dawn. Would thou identify us, Heavenly Father, with thy Son in this, our day of probation, so that in thy kingdom we might stand with him to thy glory. And it is through thy Son, Heavenly Father, that we ask all things. Amen. The Apostle Paul in Corinthians says regarding the wine, he says, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me.
Brethren and sisters, let us bring our memorial meeting to a conclusion with prayer after we sang together the words of hymn number 212.
Thank you.
O Yahweh, thou who art the God of the covenant, thou who art the God of the living, even of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. And indeed, how blessed we are, Heavenly Father, to be called the sons and daughters of the living God, and to be refreshed with the water of that everlasting word. And gracious Heavenly Father, we desire to come unto thy throne of grace with heartfelt thanks and joy and love in our hearts for that covenant mercy which thou hast given us. For through thy mercy and thy grace, we of Adam's race have passed from condemnation unto grace and to mercy. O gracious God, we pray that thy word will dwell in us richly and indeed be that motivating strength that enables us to enable us all, Heavenly Father, to serve thee in ways of righteousness in this our day of opportunity. And gracious Heavenly Father, we would also pray for thy firstborn, even Israel. May that time be soon, gracious God, when they shall worship thee in spirit and in truth, when they shall be the head of nations, and they shall acknowledge thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, Heavenly Father, for thy blessings on the activities of the Ecclesia, the work of the Sunday School, the work of the Gospel Proclamation, that if one may be here or there, that they indeed may respond to thy grace with a true and an honest heart. And once again, Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this joyous occasion, and we pray that this spirit of gladness and love will pervade our meeting until thy Son does come. And so to thee, the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. And it's in thy Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ, we approach thee. Amen.